So we're going to talk about prayer tonight and our family and what that looks like and the boldness that we should have. And I know some people go, well, I know how to pray, and you probably do know how to pray. And I think we all can have a little bit more oomph into our prayer, not meaning spiritual jumping jacks to get God's attention, but that oomph of saying, hey, I want to pray. I want to do this. And be more victorious in our prayer life and what that looks like. I've said this before. I have an uncle that lives in Japan, or a second cousin. I don't even know how it works. When you're from West Virginia, there's a lot of family. I'm just telling you. So I got a guy, whatever he is to me, in Japan. And he's really smart. That's all I know. And he deals with books. And I'm the family pastor. I'm the one they ask to pray all occasions. I do all everyone's funeral. In comes this man, never met him before. They asked him to pray over dinner that evening. He prays a prayer. My grandma's crying. My aunt's crying. And I'm thinking, who's this dude? Right? Like, who's this guy? When I pray, nothing happens. When he comes in and prays, everybody's just all sobby and all cry, and I'm upset because I'm thinking, what is this? Grandma's never cried over my prayers. Point being is that crafting elegant words or even adopting some type of poetic style in your prayers is not really it's not a quality that God's looking for. All right, let's just be real simple right here, so we can just put that out to the pastor and say, hey, I'm not going to carry that type of heavy weight that I've got to be some wordsmith in order to get God's attention, all right? So that's not what this is about. And then on top of it, I really strongly believe that the way you personally interpret, so let me say it again, how you personally interpret and approach your prayers is what truly matters, meaning you know what you're praying about. So I'm in a group of pastors, and we Zoom call once a month. They're all over the United States, and they were talking about prayer, and it was funny because I knew they were getting ready to come to me, and I told my wife, I said, I always feel like I have to be really smart when they come to me and ask me something. So then I just, yeah, I did it. I felt good. You know, they're like, Josh, what do you think about this particular topic? And I didn't really have some big answer this past week when I was with them on the call. But what I did have was, I said, I'm tired of not checking my prayers at the door, and that I am too conservative in my prayers. And immediately all of them were like, oh, yeah. And immediately I was like, yes, I did it. I said something smart. But then I'm just being real honest and open with you guys. But isn't it simple, just a simple thought of our conservative prayers? And that's just really the truth. The conservative side of our prayers are too conservative. I think we personally need to write down all that we're going to do, or all that we're going to say before the Father before we say it. Like, let's write these things down. I think we just throw some Hail Marys up. Games at the 5 seconds left in the game. And it's like, I know all you Catholics are like, no, that's a real thing. I'm talking about football language, right? But that idea of it's 5 seconds left and I don't know what I'm going to do. I better just say a bunch of stuff. No. Let's stop, because I want us to personally be able to interpret what we're saying. Meaning the fullness, the heaviness, what's this about? I'm not going to just be like, again, I said it this past Sunday, praying from a problem. I want to pray from a position. I want to actually stand in prayer from a position. So I want to write down my prayers before I actually present them, because I'd like to examine over them and go, hey, am I too conservative when I go to the God who created the universe and says that I can go to him? And let me just wake up everybody on this. Everyone agree with us, meaning she and I, that we are the body of Christ. Okay, so everyone agrees with that. That's a biblical statement. We're the body of Christ, right? Is the head the only one allowed in the throne room? Right. I don't remember in the Old Testament that Aaron walked into the tabernacle of the throne room and was just kind of like stuck his head in there. He put his whole self in, right? So if we're the body of Christ and Jesus is the head of the body, Jesus is in the throne room, then I believe that the body of Christ has every reason and right to be in the throne room. So let's get out of the sinful mindset of I'm not worthy, I'm not able to. God's saying, no, you are. And we have scripture that backs that up constantly. We see this in Isaiah 43:25. I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. So we ask ourselves, well, that's a unique scripture to put into this prayer conversation here. But let me read it again. I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. Why is he saying this? Why is he blotting out our transgression? Because he wants to be in union with us. He doesn't want to think about this. He doesn't want you to think about this. He doesn't want this to hinder you from coming into the throne room with this feeble mindset and this feeble mentality of like, I don't know if I belong here. When God's saying, no, you do belong here because I want you here. The reason why I sent my son to die on the cross so that I would blot out your sins, so that way I can be in communion with you. And therefore, that way you can actually come into this room and be bold and say, hey, Father in heaven, let's have a conversation. And God wants to have that conversation with you. That's why, again, you can't fathom the thought if Jesus is the reference as the head of the body and we are the body. No, I think it's funny. I just continue to see this as if only the head can actually go in. The whole body is able to go in. The whole body. You look ridiculous when you're standing outside. Think about it. You look ridiculous when you're standing outside the throne room. And you're only saying Jesus can go in there. When he's saying, no, the whole body can go in. The whole body. So have the boldness, have that understanding that you need to go in with fervent prayer, with the notion of I belong here, and this is what God wants, and I don't have to be good enough. I don't have to have my act together. I don't have to have it all perfect. But I know the one who does, and I know the one who can bring it into perfection, and I want him to have it in control. That's why we're going into prayer. So I want us to walk in there from the position of we know who our children are. We know the blessings that they are, right? I know what I'm praying over my children. I know what I'm praying over my spouse. I know what we need to be pursuant after, so therefore I want to have a position of prayer from a position of knowing, not just a position of problems. Oh, my children, oh, my wife, oh, this. No one plans for divorce. When you guys got married, you guys planned for divorce? Nope, right? So that first week when you're in honeymoon, where you're like, hey, we probably start thinking about divorce. No, right? So then the flip of that is, are you preparing to stay together? So if you're preparing to stay together, then it's, what's your prayer life look like? What's your plans? What's your purposes? What's your pursuits? Same goes for your children. Do you want your children to be losers? No, right? You want your children to thrive. Do you want the people they're going to marry be a loser? No, you want them to thrive. So what are you going to do? You're going to be praying. You're going to be training. It's a constant state of position of training. I want to train, I want to teach, I want to raise them up to know the word of God. So all of that encompassing into that prayer of I want you to personally interpret, I want you to know what you're praying about, not just some Hail Mary. That's a lot of problem when we're just kind of like, maybe this will work. Or it's not a matter of faith, it's just kind of like a matter of convenience.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's not a matter of faith, it's more of a matter of kind of like this feebleness of like, whoa, lowly is me. Who am I to ask the Lord? It's like, no, he wants you to come in there and have such a prayer walk. And that's where it's beautiful. So there's a lot of scriptures that involve prayer. One group in particular is James chapter 5, and it starts in verse 13. And if some of you, certain Bibles have little headings at the top, but it says the power of prayer. And this goes back to the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And, you know, I know I'm taking the mic. Just keep following with me. You'll get it in a second. I'm passionate about this topic because this is where I feel like all too often we treat prayer with contempt, just too, and familiarity. I was with a young man just a little while ago, and I said, "Hey, what's your prayer life like?" He goes, "I pray over my food." Obviously, I didn't shame him or make him feel bad, but I was just kind of like, "That's great. It's a great start." Yeah. "Are you praying at school?" "No." So then you're like, all right, now we got to start praying over school, your schoolwork, your teachers, your friends, all these things, you know. So I said, remember, you're on top. People are going to pull from you. They're going to try to drag you down. You have to be aware of this. And so it's, again, I want to bring a passion behind your prayer, and I'm so tired of conservative prayers. I have conservative prayers at times, and I want to fix this. I want prayer to be so audacious and so wild, where it's like, man, but God can answer these things. And that's what I want. He doesn't get offended by big prayers. God doesn't. And I think the Bible attests to this. If you think, I've never heard God reply back, "That's a little much." Never, right? Never was he like, "Whoa, hold on. Well, let's downscale that a little bit." If anything, God did downscale things and still destroy whatever it was, you know, your anticipation or expectations. God just kind of blew it out of the water. So I find that to be interesting. But I want us, with prayer, for me particularly, I want us to realize that it starts with a heart connection with God, knowing what he's able to do, what he requires you to do, and walk in this with an upright stature of, I know who I am in Christ Jesus, and I can do this. I can do this. So imagine a giant swinging bridge, and there's a gigantic elephant, and there's a gigantic little mouse. All right, I know that's an oxymoron, but there's a gigantic little mouse. He's the bold mouse, right? He's the one. And so they're getting ready to go across the swinging wood, crickety, crackety bridge. And as they're walking across this bridge, it's just cracking. The elephant's kind of like, whoa, you know, and they're walking across. And as they get across, the mouse was on top of the elephant. And if they got to the other side, the mouse goes, "Man, we really made that bridge swing." That mouse is us, and that elephant is God, all right? That's our knowledge and position of where we stand in our relationship with prayer. You need to remember that when your prayers get answered, right? It's great that we can be like, "Man, we did it, God. That's great." But just remember, God did it. You were along for the ride, all right? This is really important, all right? Too often people are like, "My prayers did this."
What about when you almost quit 20 times?
Yeah.
And wanted to give in? You know, you think of that, of God's mercy and grace in those moments of times of prayer. And you're just so thankful that prayer is God's idea, right? And that he's given us authority in the mighty name of Jesus to go to the throne room, to go to his heart, to know his heart. Aren't you just so thankful that you've got the greater one living on the inside of you?
Yeah.
That you are able to have a relationship with your heavenly Father because of Jesus and just how much he loves you? I mean, when I think about prayer and the conversations that I have with the Lord about my life, God's not mad at me whenever I come to him frustrated. He wants my frustrations. He wants my heart. He wants my sadness. He wants my sorrow. He wants my excitement. He wants whenever I deal with challenging things, big things, little things, whatever it is, he loves me so much that he gave his one and only son so that I can come to him and be a part of what he is doing in his kingdom on this earth today. You guys, that's everything to me. You should never feel alone. You should never feel alone as a believer because you have a prayer life that has connected you to a heavenly Father who loves you. How often do we go through a challenging thing and the first thing Satan wants to do is isolate you, make you feel like you're a terrible parent, you're a terrible spouse, you're a terrible brother, sister, whatever it might be. And the moment you take that to the Lord and start talking to Him and asking for His help, the power of God begins to work in your life. Prayer is God's idea because He has given us the choice to come to Him about everything in our life. And when we do, we then begin to entrust our lives to Him, and then it enables Him to work on our behalf. Isn't that beautiful to think about? But you've got to ask yourself, am I going to God? I've had to ask myself even, gosh, several years ago, I said, Lord, I want to grow my prayer life. Leonard Ravenhill said, a church is only as strong as its prayer life. You know, we got these Volkswagen buses, but we don't want to have a Volkswagen bus prayer life. If you've ever driven in one of those on the interstate, that's not the kind of prayer life you want to have. Don't even.
They're showy, but with no power.
That's true. That's not the kind of prayer life I want. So when you look at this and you begin to desire and talk to God, and then you allow the Holy Spirit to come and fill you up, you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you're endued with power on high, man, you have this boldness, just like Josh was talking about, where the Holy Spirit, He says, you're a child of God. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you things. I'm going to help you grow in your prayer life. I'm going to show you how to be bold when you pray. If you allow me to do it, you listen to my voice.
I think I want to wrap up what I was saying earlier because I was getting to it, but which was asking big. I think something that we all should ask ourselves, and this has been presented to me as well, and I will consistently do this over and over again, which is when we don't ask big for our children, for our family. When I say big, I'm not asking for possessions. I'm not saying that. I'm saying big. I want my children to be the smartest ones. Wherever they go, that people go, who have you been around? Like, why are you so smart? What I want them to not only be like book smart, but street smart. I want my family to be blessed everywhere we go. I ask for big things like that, okay? Sure, I do ask for possessional things at times, absolutely. But I'm saying I'm not possession focused that I'm asking for big things. It's not like that. But I'm asking for spiritual big things, spiritual revelations and truth. I want to have a greater understanding. My son Cademan came out of the room one day and he says, hey, I'm going to delete YouTube off my phone. And I was like, you heard from the Lord.
That's big.
That's a big prayer moment where he didn't want to waste
silly,
time
but it's not
watching
silly.
It. Yeah. He came to that awareness. It wasn't me telling him that he needed to do it. He came to the awareness. That's a big moment. So the question that we all should present ourselves is when we don't ask big, if we don't, then we need to ask the why and the what is the root reason. So if we're not asking big, what is the why and the what to that root reason? Is it an unworthiness? Do you feel a condemnation? And that's where I go back to that Isaiah 43:25 scripture of knowing that, hey, he blotted out our sins for a reason. He wants this communion. He wants that relationship with you. So that's where you say, so is it condemnation? Is that why you feel it? Do you have sin in your life? Do you need to repent of? Is there something, because you feel unworthy, is there some type of condemnation that you're carrying around from a past guilt? And also be very careful. I've noticed this with youth recently when I've counseled with youth. Because of YouTube and because of all the world and where everyone's diagnosing everything, when they hear just a tidbit of something, they'll go, oh, that's me. That's really scary nowadays because now everybody's like, that's me too. That's me. I mean, how many of us have taken these personality tests and you're like, I'm a Labrador. I'm a beaver. That's who I am. You know, so you start identifying in that and you start actually walking in that more than really who you are. You have to be so careful. Not that those tests aren't great. There's a lot of them that are just fun. You go, oh, this is great. It actually has a lot of good meaning behind it. How you think, how you're a creative, how you're not. You analyze things. Those things are wonderful. But that doesn't define who you are, okay? So I've seen it with youth that they start taking all of these things that are happening around them before you know it. They're like, I'm an introvert. So then, before you know it, they define themselves as an introvert, and they really, their definition of introvert is sloth. It's laziness. I'm an introvert. Like, I don't want to do anything. It's like, no, that's not what introvert means, like, at all. But that's where they've interpreted these things. So that's what, this is the big ask that you present before the Lord, where you go, Lord, I want you to put the blinders on my children of these earthly definitions and open their eyes to the truth of who you've made them to be. These are the prayers. And so you write those things down. I want to pray this out. And I'm praying these things out. You begin to pray for a spouse that they're going to have the revelation to be able to see as well. Boy, I want a spouse who loves the Lord, who goes to the Bible for the truth. I want a spouse who will be kind to their in-laws. Right? They're going to love
us.
They
want to go on vacation with us. That's
yes.
on my list, all right?
I want 3 more daughters and another son, right? Because I've got 3 boys and a daughter. I want 3 more daughters and a son. And when I say daughters and son, I mean daughters and son. That they're going to treat me with respect. I'm going to love them. I'm going to dote on them just as much as I do my own children. We're going to have a wonderful relationship together. I'm praying for those big things now because I'm praying from a position and not a problem. Do you see that? That's the difference. So asking yourself, hey, what is that root reason? What's causing me from wanting to pray this way? Why is it? Right? So you can't pray this way. Another thing, I'm stepping all over you, and I apologize.
No, it's good.
Other thing that I want you to be careful of is, again, as I said it on Sunday, is praying one way and talking another way. You pray one way for a breakthrough and a victory, and then you turn around and you contradict everything you're saying and you're doing. Okay, you can't do those things, all right? All right. I remember, and I tell way too much family stuff, and my brother's in town right now, and he's not here to defend himself. But it was funny. Do you guys remember in the 90s that country song, I Like My Girls a Little on the Trashy Side? You remember that? You guys remember that song, right?
No, I don't.
Katie
does. Did you
does.
Need to sing it?
Katie knows
no,
it.
No, I'm just kidding.
Katie's a country girl. All right, anyway, the worst. All right, so I remember when that song came out and all of my family would say, oh, that's Jeremy's theme song. My brother's name is Jeremy. That's what they say. That's Jeremy's
terrible.
Theme song. I know. Isn't that weird?
Yes.
So weird. I remember going down the road and the song would come on and they would be like, it's Jeremy's theme song. And I was like, this is weird. It's weird. But these are the things that we find to be funny because we're all laughing. It's funny, but it's not at the big grand scheme of things. How could you be praying that you're, and honestly, my no joke, I can say this now, my brother's first wife was a little trashy. His second wife, wonderful. Because we prayed from a problem. We prayed from a problem. And somehow that divorce happened, unfortunately. It was an unfortunate moment, all right? But then we were like, now we're praying from a position. Lord, send Jeremy a good girl, a good woman. That's not trashy. And then comes Kristen, and we're like, we love Kristen. Kristen's wonderful. So I'm done for a little bit.
This is now my entrance from that story? That was special. You guys are very familiar with the Lord's Prayer, but we often overlook the scripture right before we get into the Lord's Prayer. If you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, I want to read verse 1. And I want us to have an understanding of just how valuable it is to pray. And that we're growing our prayer life daily. And listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say, and just how important it is to talk to God and know Him. In verse 1 of Luke 11, it says, "Now it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples.'" Who was praying? Jesus. Who was praying? Jesus, what a wonderful example. of prayer and a prayer life. Jesus was continually separating himself to pray and talking to his heavenly Father. And the disciples didn't look at Jesus and say, hey, I want to be the best preacher out there. I want to be the best at this. I want to be the best at that. They said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And then he goes on and he gives us the Lord's Prayer, which is a wonderful example from our Lord Jesus himself of how to pray. You guys, this isn't a little thing. Often we'll recite these scriptures and it does become almost a religious reciting, and that needs to stop. Because when you look at this and you begin to see the disciples so hungry to learn, Lord, teach us how to pray. They have been seeing his prayer life, seeing what God was doing in him and through him. I want the Lord to teach me how to pray. So then we see our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, you are everything. I honor you with all that I am. Your kingdom come. We want his kingdom here on this earth. My children are in this earth, but they are not of this earth. They are a part of a heavenly kingdom. Right? My marriage is kingdom-minded and kingdom-centered. My mind is set on things above, not on things of this earth. You got to get your head out of the gutter and realize that when we get in and pray out the word of God, we're praying out the will of the Father, his will over our lives. We'll get into that here more in a second. Your will be done. You say, so often people say, I don't know what God's will is. You got to get in and read the scripture. As you get in and begin to read God's word, you'll see his will for your life. Then you become a doer of his word, and the Holy Spirit helping you every step of the way. He says, on earth as it is in heaven. Is there sorrow in heaven? Is there sickness in heaven? Is there shame in heaven? All right, just meditate on that this week. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You have authority in the name of Jesus over your home, over your children, over your marriage, over your family. There's no dirty dog devil coming in my door at the Gresham House. He said that he has given us a place setting, even in the presence of our enemies. Now, I'm going to stand up for this because I want you to picture yourself sitting, feasting at the table of God, that he has given you a place setting, your children a place setting. Carly was being persecuted for her faith in elementary school. Kids saying the nastiest things to her. I'm so thankful that I had the word of God to instruct me. And I say, Carly, God calls you blessed and highly favored, and he tells us to pray for those that persecute us. Actually, to rejoice, he's going to take the best care of you. I said, so we're going to pray for them. We're going to get in the word of God. We're going to see what God's word says, how to pray for them. And even right when you're sitting there with enemies all around you, you are feasting at the Lord's table. And Satan can't sit at that table unless you invite him there. He has no, the way I say it, he has no place setting in my home. I did not prepare a seat for Satan at the Gresham House. Right? So we are taking authority in the name of Jesus over every spirit of rebellion, over every spirit of this earth, over the world. We come in, our kids rise up in the spirit of Christ, in the revelation of truth, in the knowledge. And I got all kinds of stuff to pray that I'm going to tell you all about. But the biggest thing to understand and to know is the Lord himself is teaching us how to pray, to talk to him. And you know, I was thinking about Philippians 4, because we often go there when it comes to our time of prayer. And Philippians 4, you can turn there. I'm going to turn there. Sometimes I sing the books of the Bible song in my head. This is why kids' church is good. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. All right, Philippians 4. So we often go to Philippians 4 for prayer scriptures. And you read verse 4 and you're like, oh, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. And you say it so happy. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Oh, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. All right, let's talk about Philippians 4 here for a second. I don't think we quite understand Philippians 4. So the prayer of supplication is a fervent request before the Lord, meaning I'm not giving up in my prayer. I'm believing God for my kids. Your kid, you're not praying for your seven-year-old, and then all of a sudden they're having a rough streak, and you're like, well, I'm giving up. This is just who they are. No, 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 no. No, not an option. The prayer of supplication means some of you have adult children. Some of you in your marriage, or you're having challenges. Some of you got toddlers that are just buck wild. You don't know what to do right now. The prayer of supplication is a fervent prayer. This time of prayer that Paul is talking about in Philippians, if you have to rejoice at all times, and he's encouraging us to do this, do you really want to rejoice? If you have to let your gentleness be known, does that mean you have another option that's trying to rise up from your flesh? If you're having to pray at all times and not be anxious, does that mean you're going to have to get in fervency and supplication and say, God, I am praying this thing to the very end. And devil, you don't have any control over my children. I don't care if they're 50 years old, I'm praying them into the kingdom of God. Right? So we look at these and sometimes we think, oh, that's great, the Lord's Prayer. Oh, Philippians 4, rejoice. Isn't it true? No. This is a battle cry, a fervent supplication where you're going to battle. It's called a good fight of faith for a reason. He gave us spiritual armor for a reason. Why are we playing dead on the side of the road or playing patty cake with Satan in our homes, letting him have a foothold in our house? At some point, we've got to take a stand and realize we're not messing around with our children, with our marriage. Why? You've heard it. You give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. Sure. He'll take off running. But he has no authority unless you've given him authority. I was going through a challenging season with one of our children, and I'm over here just kind of defeated, to be quite frank. And I'm so thankful for the Holy Ghost. Lord said, you're going to take a month and fast because you're dealing with a stronghold in your life and it needs to be broken. When you fast, scripturally, it's food fast. Took a month, spent time before the Lord, studied out strongholds, actually brought that notebook with me. And walking through that, what came out of that fast was my eyes were open that I'm walking around here defeated in how I'm praying and parenting this child. So then in my prayer life, this specific child would say something that would sound very much like the world. And out of my spirit, right on the inside, the Holy Spirit would say, you have authority over that in the name of Jesus. Now, did I look at him and be like, I have authority over you in Jesus' name? No. But right in my spirit, I'd say, in Jesus' name, I rebuke that spirit of rebellion. You're a child of God. Yeah. Satan, you have no authority over this kid. He belongs to the Lord. I'd already covered him in prayer before he was even in my womb. God, you had a plan for this child. He belongs to you. And then the Holy Spirit just begins to show you things. There's been times when I've been doing battle in prayer. I was actually outside on our little sidewalk area, and I was praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues. And I was praying in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, just right inside my spirit man, right? You have a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, your spirit man's a real you. Holy Spirit told me something to check with one of my kids. Went and checked it. Praise God for the Holy Ghost. Then when we went to that child, I go, God loves you so much that the Holy Spirit showed me this so that the Lord could come and help you through it. Then the Holy Spirit helped me do that and not lose my mind. Right? That's what's cool when you get in and you start to do battle in prayer. The Holy Spirit, these scriptures come alive, and then God shows you how to pray, what to pray, the direction to go. Gives you a prayer assignment for your children that only can come from the throne room of God. It's a battle plan, a heavenly battle plan. For you to know you're not alone and that God is moving and working on your behalf.
We're passionate. Both of us are passionate, obviously, about prayer.
Listen.
But let me, I'm going to go deeper into our family. Hopefully you're okay with this. Let me tell you the importance of when she heard from the Holy Spirit and the importance of acting on it and not just dismissing it. Here's how innocent it was. One of our boys was curious what a naked girl looks like. That's all it was. He was just curious. It wasn't from a sexual attraction of sin of anything like that, but it was like, what's a naked girl look like?
We thought we had all the safeguards up. We did.
Because he didn't see anything pornographic, but he did see the medical side of things, you know, where it was like, how could he did, and it wasn't like he was going around and trying, like, figuring out, okay, will Yahoo let me in or will Google let me in? He literally just typed in, you know, like, naked girl. And then all of a sudden what he got was like anatomy kind of stuff. And that was one of those things, which was great because it was that beautiful moment. If we would have ignored it, then there would have been this enticing nature to keep wanting to kind of go back and keep looking, keep exploring, keep asking, keep whatever. What happened was it gave her the spiritual awareness for us to go in and say, hey, come talk to us about these things. We got to control the narrative and not the world. That was the difference. So what's so wonderful is that she didn't just dismiss it and be like, meh, whatever, they're just a boy. You know, a lot of times these are just boys, just dismiss it. No, we took control over it, and we had the spiritual authority over it. So then I take our children then on a walk. That particular boy, let's go on a walk. You and I are going to go on a walk. So we walk around the neighborhood, and as we're walking around the neighborhood, I'm talking to him about the need to come to me. I'm the one that you come to. And it's not weird, man. I'll never make you feel weird about any of these questions you have. And so then my children come to me. They come and they talk. Are there still moments where you're kind of like, what are you hiding? Sure, there's still moments where you're like, well, I don't know. I don't know if I really want me to, you know, can I talk to you about this? This is weird, right? You're like, no, this is not weird. That's the enemy wants to make you feel it's weird, but it's not weird. So we need to talk about it. Let's pray about it. So it's really a great thing when you act upon the word of God. So I think it's important. What Anna's sharing with you guys is there is spiritual warfare. Take hold of it. The battlefield is the prayer closet. And in that prayer closet, you are gaining ground on the enemy. And you're putting the devil running, and you're putting God in control of the situation because you've given him control. God's saying, all you who weary, come to me. All right? So when you're going to the prayer closet, you're coming to him. That's what he wants you to do, okay? So.
And the Holy Spirit wants to, he wants us to fully depend on him whenever we pray. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. I want to read this in the Amplified. But when he, the Spirit of truth, or the truth-giving Spirit, comes, this is John 16, 13 through 15, he will guide you into all the truth, or the full truth. For he will not speak his own message on his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come that will happen in the future. He will honor and glorify me because he will take of, receive, draw upon what is mine and reveal, declare, disclose, transmit it to you. Do you know how wonderful that is that we have the Holy Spirit telling us things to come? Someone just should have shouted right then and there. I don't know about you, but in my prayer time, I am so thankful that when I have Spirit-led prayers and I'm listening to what the Holy Spirit says, He will guide me into all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He comes in and paints a picture of Jesus over your family. Shows you how to love and pray for your kids when you're aggravated to no end. Helps you when you feel defeated. Helps you to come in and rise up in victory. It says that everything that the Father has is mine. That is what I meant when I said that He, the Spirit, will take the things that are mine and will reveal, declare, disclose, and transmit it to you. That He takes everything from the Father that belonged to Jesus that now belongs to you. And you pray from this position of authority. So the cool thing about that, in my time of prayer, and the Holy Spirit's taken me in several different directions to pray for my children, and I brought one of those directions tonight that I wanted to share with you guys, because I love when the Holy Spirit paints a scripture in a new light of prayer that you can apply. Now, my everyday go-to scriptures that I pray for my kids, found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And I plug my kids' names in, okay? That is a set of scripture, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And then I do pray the Ephesians prayers over Joshua, myself, our children. You find that in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Then Ephesians 3, where does that start at? Ephesians 3 starts, oh, and verse 14 as well. Ephesians 1:15, Ephesians 3:14. So those are the Ephesians prayers. You actually make it personal. This is praying out the word of God over your family. But what's cool is in Philippians 1, just a couple of weeks ago, we were in staff prayer, and we pray here at the as a staff 9 to 9:30 in the mornings. And the Lord took me to Philippians 1, 3 through 11. And whenever I read this, I immediately saw a picture of my kids. And I began to pray this out over their lives and plugging their names in. And then I broke that prayer down. I believe we're going to try to put this on the app for you guys as well, so you can have this resource. But I want to pray this. First, I'm going to read the scripture, and then I want to show you guys how I prayed this over my children, because it's just blessed me so much. Because sometimes we'll be in a place where we're like, all right, Lord, show me where to go. What am I praying right now? What do you have that you want me to pray in this situation over my child, right? And God has a word in season for your season. So, Philippians 1, 3 through 11. Says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Now, I've got four kids. I've got a lot of names to plug in here. So I would say, I thank my God for Cademan, Cohen, Colton, and Carly. We had four C's. He gets their names mixed up a good bit. And he's like, why do we use all these C's? For your and making requests for you with all joy. I don't know about you, but I want to pray over my children with joy. Amen? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in Cademan, Cohen, Colton, and Carly will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in chains and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. That Cademan, he may approve the things that are excellent, that he will be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness to which are by Jesus Christ the glory and praise of God. I have it in the New Living Translation on this handout. But I actually wrote out a prayer from this. Can I read it?
Yeah.
My prayer is that you overflow in the love of Christ, growing in the knowledge and understanding of God's will for your life, that you value what God values. Understanding what is valuable to God is valuable to me. Lord, help our family to place value on eternal rewards. I pray that Cademan, Cohen, Colton, Carly, did I miss anyone? Okay, well, understand what really matters, knowing God and loving God, living as a reflection of Christ Jesus so that they will live pure and blameless lives until Jesus returns. I pray that they are filled with the fruit of their salvation in Christ Jesus and that their character is developed from their position of righteousness through Christ Jesus. When you know who you are in Christ, your life will bring much glory and honor to the Lord because you know that it's only in Him that you move, you breathe, and you have your very being. They are His offspring, and their life belongs to the Lord. God, I thank you for my children and the good work that you have begun in them and are bringing to completion in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. As you get in, and the Holy Spirit will show you scripture to pray, you don't take it lightly. Paul, you don't know, remember in Ephesians 6 when he gives us the armor of God? And then he says, I need y'all to pray for me. And he says, with all manners of prayers. He's talking about intercession, supplication. I mean, we can go down the line of what this looks like. That Paul himself is saying, I need prayer. I need you to come alongside of me. That when you're in this together, even with your spouse, to come in and say, I need prayer. Let's get a word together and let's get fervent before God. And pray out the word of God and the will of God over our family. I look at even Paul saying, hey, and pray for me. I'm so thankful, and I know all of you can attest as well, for the people that have chosen to come alongside us and pray for our kids as well. I have several of you in here that you've came. You said, I'm praying for your child today. I'm lifting your kid up today. Don't we need each other to come along? If Paul said, I need y'all to pray for me, right? I'm like Paul. I need y'all to come alongside and come in agreement that we hook arms and we are serious in our time of prayer and intercession, fully relying on the Holy Ghost to lead and guide us into all truth and pray out the will of God for our children's lives. We're in this together. Amen? Y'all need me? I need you, right? It means so much. You guys know the story of Jairus and his daughter? Did Jairus need someone to come and pray over his daughter who they said had died? Yes. You know, when you go there in Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, dun, 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 dun. I know. It starts off. I love Mark chapter 5 because it's the woman with the issue of blood, but we're not going to go into that tonight. But Mark chapter 5, so I want us to skip over, okay, in verse 35, let's jump up. It says, while he was still speaking, talking about Jesus, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead, why trouble the teacher any further? Have you ever had an evil report? I mean, this is worst of the worst. And you need someone in your corner to come alongside and pray with you. You need someone in your corner that's going to believe God with you. You need someone in your corner that's going to pray for your children, pray for your spouse, pray for your family. This is the fervency of coming together, not with just any old body. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Only believe. There are many of you, you're needing your child to be healed. Some of you, your child is suffering at school right now. Some of you, your child is dealing with severe ADHD or having issues with classmates or bullies or challenges. Some of your children are having a hard time sleeping. Some of you, your kids, you have children that are not walking with Christ. Or they're defiant and you're having a hard season right now. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. God said He hears our cry. And Psalm chapter 61, it says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It starts off, it says, Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed, I'm going to cry out to you. Why? Because he is the rock of your salvation. Your marriage with your family. Your time of prayer. You guys, prayer is exciting. It's serious. And God, he's moving mountains when you pray. He not only hears, he's working on your behalf. You say, well, I hadn't seen it yet. Yeah, but you will.
What Anna's showing you and teaching you right now is the knowing where God stands on your behalf. So when I said earlier how to personally interpret, it's knowing your position. When Goliath reared his head, Israel saw him as a bully, and David saw him as a bullseye. So that's the difference. That's the difference of seeing the perspective of what God can do in your situation. So that's what she's saying. You have the victory. You have these things. God is with you. Who could be against you? So she's sharing that with you from that posture of how do you see this taking place? How is God going to move? Well, God's going to do it with victory. God's going to do it. So he's telling by this particular, in Mark chapter 5, that particular story is believe. That stance of believing and that's importance.
That's our part.
And so that's really important. The other thing I want to say is, I love a Smith Wigglesworth quote. You can never go too wrong with them. But this one's one of my favorites. It says, I don't often spend more than a half an hour in prayer at one time, but I never go more than a half an hour without praying. So let me say it again. I don't often spend more than a half an hour in prayer at one time, but I never go more than a half an hour without praying. And I think that just shares or shows all of us in this room that importance of praying, period. A man of faith here sharing with you the importance of being in touch. I think it's Charles Spurgeon who said, 10 minutes is worth more than a year's worth of murmuring. Again, that heaviness of the need of praying, of not treating it with contempt, with just passing it as just a Hail Mary, I'll just kind of say something. No, there's something necessary. The other thing I wanted to say that I'll allude to my message for this Sunday is too often we begin, again, back to the personal interpretation of prayer, of where we're coming from. Sometimes we pray a prayer of change. Lord, change. Change this, change that. Give me something better, better job. Some of us will pray a ridiculous prayer of a replacement of a spouse. Replace my spouse or something ridiculous, okay? And why do I say this? Because in Genesis chapter 2, you need to know what the Word of God says, all right? It says this, and it's wonderful. In Genesis chapter 2, God makes woman, right? Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Who is just right for him. I am right for her. She is right for me. And it's not a prayer of switcheroo here. It's a prayer of, Lord, guide us in what we need to do to nurture one another, to cultivate one another. How can I be her helpmate? How can she be my helpmate? We are in this together. So your prayer changes. That personal interpretation of prayer changes. It's not a, gosh, and this negative, again, 12 spies went into the promised land, and somehow 10 saw completely something different than the other two. And there is no promised land without God. That's what you learn from that story. You need to be in alignment with God's word when you're praying, all right? Knowing this is the best thing that I could have. And knowing that your spouse, now knowing that position, and your relationship with God the Father gets you in a better position to pray for your family, your children, and your household. So you being in right standing with God and your personal prayer life and interpretation with him, then this happens here, then your family, all right, then your children, and all of those coming in alignment, put in perfect order, really opens up the door of the promised land for God in your life. Because we have homework.
I gotta tell them these scriptures.
You have no time left.
I know. I know. I'm gonna give you some scriptures to pray over your kids, especially for those that have littles. If you want these, write them down. I want to give them to you.
Can we put them in the app?
Let me just tell them really quick, and we can. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You guys, I pray this over my kids. This is weekly scripture, okay? Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That's a good scripture, isn't it? 2 Timothy 1:7, for the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Or God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Okay? Isaiah 54:13, and all of your children shall be disciples taught of the Lord and obedient to his will, and great shall be the peace and undisturbed composure of your kids. Isn't that good? Great. They have great peace. Great peace. I have more, but that's
we'll
a good start.
We'll put it in the app because we have homework on the screen. Okay, so these are just fun things to put into practice this week. It's also on the app. If you go into the midweek service, select that, more resources, select that, and then you'll get more and more. There's all kinds of stuff there. Guys, thank you.